Well, Tammy is with us, and we're going to watch a short video about our denomination and Tammy's leadership. And Tammy's with us. She served, as Jeremy said, in our as our conference superintendent. I got to serve with her for, I think, 7 or 8 years. And now the Lord has raised her up to be the president of our entire denomination. The vote was unanimous for her to come in because God has granted, put favor on Tammy's life for such a time as this. And she's using her gifts of leadership to give stability and health to our denomination. And she would be the first one to say, it's not me, I'm just an earthen vessel, but it's the Spirit of God using her gifts to do so by his power. So let's watch this video and we'll welcome Tammy.
In Acts 2, Christ's followers are forming a new community. We read that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and prayer. They worshiped together, met for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. The Evangelical Covenant Church, as a fellowship of believers, seeks to embody these words as we participate in the life and mission of Jesus Christ today. We celebrate God's faithfulness to each congregation, conference, and the covenant denomination. Together, we are three strand strong. In 2023, President Tammy Swanson Dreheim called us to a year of prayer, to seek God, care for one another, and join in mission as the church. Our clergy community of over 2,000 pastors, global personnel, chaplains, and ministry leaders, nearly 30% of whom are women, receive care and support to minister well in their call. Last year, $127,000 in debt relief was granted to 47 pastors, with recipients giving back $69,000 to pay it forward to assist other covenant clergy. The Minister's Care and Crisis Fund distributed over $82,000 to help 35 families through devastating experiences. A new Lilly grant was received for compelling preaching as we focus on the power of God's Word to bring new life and seek to train a greater diversity of voices. 100 covenant churches are in the church planting process, where they receive coaching, training, and financial support. Covenant churches witnessed over 12,000 faith commitments last year. More than 1,500 Covenanters participated in evangelism resourcing through webinars and in-person workshops. 450 Covenant leaders have completed anti-racism discipleship pathways to enhance understanding and ability to minister to and faithfully love neighbors across lines of racial and ethnic difference. 150 Covenanters took part in immersive learning experiences like Sankofa, Journey to Mosaic, and the Indigenous and Immigration Learning Experiences to participate in mission more faithfully through our multicultural mosaic. After a typhoon devastated the Alaskan village of Ilim, local fishing rack structures were rebuilt to preserve salmon, a significant food staple for this community, with support from domestic disaster relief. Covenant World Relief and Development responded to disasters in India, Nepal, Japan, Morocco, Libya, Lebanon, Kenya, and Haiti. And $1.1 million was sent to 28 global partners in Africa, Asia, and Latin America to support clean water initiatives, community health, anti-trafficking, refugee care, food security and nutrition, women empowerment, and peacemaking. Covenant Kids Congo sponsored 700 children. Since CKC's beginning, children's basic education has increased from 52% to 80%, and households accessing clean drinking water increased from 16% to 59%. Medical personnel of the Covenant Church of Congo saw infant deaths decrease by 50% and maternal deaths by 78% with the assistance of the Paul Carlson Partnership. The Covenant Church of Congo celebrated 100 years of gospel partnership with over 700 baptisms at the centennial celebration, which over 9,000 people attended. Reverend Theophile Duale Longba, president of the CEUM, speaking about our partnership, said, "The Word of God says, if you have one rope, it isn't strong. But if you have two or three ropes together, it becomes strong. Together, we move faithfully forward to join God in God's mission to see more disciples among more populations in a more caring and just world, for God's glory and neighbor's good.
Good morning, church. I love that that gets shown because you get just a slice. It's just a small slice, but of the work that you're involved in through Countryside Covenant Church all around the world. And I thank you for your generosity and your prayers and the many ways that you contribute even here on the ground. It's making such a difference, and I'm so grateful for you. So you might have noticed I was in those pictures of the Congo at the end. And I had a wonderful time being there. It's been great to see our work around the world. I was just in Colombia a couple weeks ago and then in Albania a little over a week ago. So I'm still a little bit jet lagged from all the travel. But it is such a joy to see God at work in various places around the world. I neglected to mention this at the first service, but I'll mention it here that this is the 140th anniversary of the denomination this year when we gather in June to have our annual meeting. And I know that sounds strange because Countryside, I think, is, what, 145 years? Which means that Countryside was one of those early churches that helped birth the covenant as a denomination. So there's a lot to be grateful for. I feel like I'm a benefactor of that, and I'm so thankful for that. That at the celebration of 140 years this June, I have invited presidents from 18 covenant churches around the globe. So if you can imagine the celebration we're going to have together, it's going to be beautiful. And I hope you'll mark your calendars and consider coming to that, either as a delegate or a general conferee. It's going to feel like a slice of heaven when we're together celebrating with our churches from around the world. So, at any rate, wanted to let you know about that. I also wanted to say a brief word that when I was here, and I'm not sure if it was the last time, Pastor John. Okay, I was here one other time. But I was here with you in March of 2020. Does anyone remember March of 2020, what happened? I mean, this was the last place I was with my husband, with me here, among you, before the whole country shut down. And some of you know that I lost my husband at the end of 2020 to COVID. He had a brief and furious battle with COVID, and the love of my life, who I got to spend 37 wonderful years with, is no longer here with me in person. Though I feel him in spirit, and it's really heartwarming to come to a place where he has been before with me, and some of you here know him, and that warms me very well. I do get to see him in my kids and in my grandkids. We have two boys, and we have five grandchildren. He did not get to meet them all, but he would be as in love with them as I am. He knew two of them, but I have a picture of them because I don't go anywhere without gratuitously showing off my beautiful grandchildren, all five of them. You can say, aww. I know, aren't they so cute? They're ages 9, 7, 5, soon to be 3 next week, and 6 months old, and they are a joy and delight. They're such a big part of my life and so important to me, and it is a reminder, really, as the church, of what we're hoping to do with future generations, because I want these kids and all of our kids to grow up knowing and loving Jesus and knowing that God loves them and has a purpose for their life. So if you've known me for any length of time, always my grandkids go on the screen wherever I am. So I figure over this time that I'm president, people are going to watch my grandkids grow up as the pictures get older and older each year. And I hope you'll just humor me. Any grandparents out there? Okay, so you know how this is. You can't help yourself. It's just like you got to brag on your grandkids. But it is a pleasure to serve as your president. I grew up in the Covenant Church, and so it's such a joy to serve the church that I love. And it's great to be here this morning. And probably the most important thing that you need to know about me is that I love Jesus. I love his church, which is his people, and I love the mission that he's entrusted to us, and it's a privilege to be involved with that. So today, my text is actually the one we often call the Great Commission. It's going to come out of Matthew chapter 28, but before I turn there, I'm just going to invite you to join me in prayer for a moment. Gracious God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here once again among people that you love and people that I love, and I'm so grateful for the beautiful worship this morning, Lord, for how your name has been lifted up, how you are understood to be the hope of the world. And I thank you for how that rang out loud and clear in the worship music and in the prayers. And God, I am mindful that this is a tender Sunday with Pastor John's announcement about Pastor Lynn and her recent diagnosis. And I just pray for the church as they gather around them and do what they do so very well and just love on them as a couple. I pray, Lord, for those moments when fear or anxiety might creep in, that this body would just allow them to be human beings and to process that with them. And God, I thank you for their strong faith and for the joy that they exude even in the middle of a hard diagnosis. So would you bless them, Lord? And as I bring the word now, Lord, I ask that you would speak to the hearts of your people. Each person has come in here with a different set of thoughts and ideas in their hearts and mind. And so would you take my words and would you literally use them, transform them to bring a message into the heart of each person here, just what they need to hear. Only you can do that, Lord. So I ask you to do that, please, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so I'm going to start by reading our text for today from Matthew chapter 28. This is a text that comes after the resurrection of Jesus. He takes his 11 disciples up to a mountaintop, and you remember one of his disciples betrayed him, so there are 11 left. And these are his words to him before his ascension. So I always figure, well, these are really important words because what are the last words I'm going to say to someone I love, right, as you're about to leave them? Here's what he says here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The word of the Lord. So this passage is called the Great Commission often by folks. I think the whole of Scriptures is full of mission and commissioning us into mission, but this particular passage has been titled that. And in the church, we often think of commissioning. We think of commissioning people to a specific work. For example, the call of a pastor. It takes time and work to prepare and to get ready for this type of service because it is an important call to serve as your pastor. And people enter the process thoughtfully and prayerfully and with the affirmation of those in the body because they understand that being a part of God's call as a pastor is important work. But what is extraordinary about this passage, the Great Commission, is that it is an open invitation to all of Christ's followers. It's a compassion or a commission that belongs to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus and says, Jesus is Lord, right? It belongs to each one of us. It's our work to be carried out together. Now, every one of us as a Christ follower, since we're all responsible for telling the whole world about the good news of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and the abundant life that is made available to us, in fact, the kind of life that makes it possible for us to go through challenging times with a smile on our face and the joy of the Lord in our heart, is because of what he has done for us. And the good news is that life is available to all who will repent and put their faith in Jesus. And we are all called together, having done that, assuming that you're here in that capacity. And if you're not, may the Lord speak to you this morning and lead you into a relationship. But if you're here as a follower of Jesus, this is our work, to live a life worthy of the calling in both word and in deed, so that others might see the light of Christ shine through us, both individually and as a church. God has commissioned all of us and has given us everything that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit of the living God who dwells in each one who calls on Jesus' name, who empowers us to be his disciples and also to make disciples, and in so doing, to bring glory to God. Amen, church? Amen. So, Jesus starts out here, and he says, therefore, go. Go. Jesus doesn't say, hey, let's wait around for people to come to us, right? He says, go. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you just put a sign up and let people know you're available, and, you know, certainly people then will all come through the doors of the church because they'll know that they're going to get a warm welcome and they're just going to flock here, because that's less and less true these days. But instead, Jesus is saying, no, we have to go. It's not waiting around for an opportunity, right? It's making an opportunity, because God has commissioned us to go. To go out to our neighbors, to go out into places where we're at school or in work or whatever it is in our neighborhood with people, we are called to go, not just wait for them to show up here at Countryside, as wonderful as this experience is, right? We've got to go. So go and make disciples, he says here. Now, I'm really excited that I hear you're talking about discipleship on Sunday mornings here. Pastor John shared with me. Discipleship has so many connotations to it, right? First of all, discipleship is being united to Christ. We are in Christ, and he is in us, and discipleship is literally a call to imitate the way of Jesus, the life of Jesus. He's called us into this. We are marked by our love for God and our love for each other. And I agree with the prayers shared this morning and the sentiments this morning that we are in a unique time right now, and we have an opportunity to be the kingdom of God, to live into the kingdom of God in a very polarized nation. We have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ for people around us. So as disciples of Jesus, we are called to look different than the world around us, which is full of all kinds of division. We've seen it happening. All kinds of dehumanization of people we don't agree with. All kinds of opinions, etc. None of it looking really great when it's self-seeking, full of conflict, sometimes violence, and certainly brokenness. But instead, Scripture tells us, among many things, that being united to Christ is having this opportunity. It means being a disciple, and it means things like living by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. And we see examples of what that means in Galatians 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This should be the things that are demonstrated in our life. Or like Philippians 2 that says to be united to Christ is to have the mind of Christ, to imitate his humility, to be one in spirit and of one mind with all Christ followers, to do away with grumbling and arguing and criticism. And 2 Corinthians 5 says we are literally Christ's ambassadors of reconciliation. He's entrusted the message to us, and we have an opportunity to share that with others. And reconciliation is not only from us to God, right? But it is us to one another. We are ambassadors of this kind of reconciliation. So how do we make disciples, we might ask? I mean, we all have influence, but can we make someone change their mind? Can we make a heart change? I mean, we can pray for them, But we can't literally make them change. However, we can introduce them to the one who can. Jesus, who has the power to completely change a life from the inside out. And by living faithfully, my hope is that people can see the love of Christ shine through our lives as we share the gospel in word and deed, both proclaiming it and demonstrating it through sharing our story of how we came to Christ, as well as through acts of compassion and mercy and justice. And those are kind of two sides of the same coin. We see Jesus live that out all over the New Testament. This is important because no one in this room was born as a disciple of Jesus, right? At some point, we have all made a decision to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to tell you just a little bit about my story, because I grew up in the Covenant Church, which I know isn't necessarily a common thing these days, but I actually did grow up in a Covenant Church in California. I was adopted into my family. I was an adopted child. My mother and father were faith-filled people, very involved in the church and community. I went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and who knows what all other days of the week. It was part of what my parents modeled for me. They modeled the love of Jesus so generously in the ways that they loved me, but also in the ways that they loved so many. They were hospitable people. My dad served on the missions board. They modeled what it looked like to follow Jesus up close and personal. I accepted Jesus as a child a few times. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe at 5 years old, you think, oh, I wonder if I need to do that again. I'm not sure if it took the first time, which, you know, you just don't know in your unformed mind. But much of my growing up years were spent at church, at Peninsula Covenant Church in Redwood City, California, where I was discipled and I was confirmed and I was baptized, where people invested in me and where people prayed for me. And I have also a bit of a parenthetical story. So let me explain what I mean by I have a bit of a parenthetical story. And as I say this, you can see if you can relate to any part of this. When I was in high school, I began to make some selfish choices. I began to make some bad decisions and bad choices. And then in my early 20s, I actually had something very traumatic happen to me, and I decided right away that I was not going to allow it to impact me. I was going to be in control, and I was going to manage this on my own. And so I compartmentalized a huge part of my emotional being, which further impacted my relationship with God. Because you can either move toward God when you have challenges in your life or you have those emotional things where our help actually comes from, or you can move away from God when those kinds of things unfold. And I had a serious decade that I refer to as a parenthesis in my walk with Jesus. Now, some people call that backsliding. Others, you can put whatever name to it you like. Anyone here brave enough to admit maybe at some point in your life you may have had a parenthesis in your walk with Jesus? Thank you for your honesty. Yes. In 1992, my mother invited me to a Covenant women's retreat at Mission Springs Conference Center, which is one of our, it's like the Covenant Cedars of this area. And Mission Springs is a Covenant camp in the beautiful Santa Cruz Mountains with huge redwoods, and it's just a gorgeous place. And my mother had called and asked if I would go to a retreat with her, and I thought, well, I love my mom, so I want to go and be with her. And I grew up in the church, so like I know how to hang out with church people. I won't embarrass myself, right? But I really went without any expectation of anything happening other than spending some special time with my mom. And I got there, and first of all, you know, I wasn't thinking about things such as this land in itself has been prayed over for decades. I mean, the Spirit of God has moved powerfully in that place. I wasn't thinking about the fact that I go to a women's retreat that people have been praying fervently over. I wasn't thinking about the fact that my mom was a prayer warrior and had a prayer group, and every week they got together, and I'm pretty sure she wore out her knee pads praying for me. I just know that I was going because I love my mom, and I wanted to be with her. So I arrive, and at some point, I find myself out wandering on the paths out in the redwoods. And I have to tell you, it is almost impossible not to think of the handiwork of God in these kinds of scenarios. It is so obvious, his handiwork in these places, where you can just see it on full display. But I also felt something happening in me that I couldn't quite describe. My heart was beginning to soften. I was beginning to have a conversation with God. I look back now, and the way I kind of have come to describe it is I was kind of coming out of a spiritual deep freeze, if you will. I don't remember things that were spoken that weekend. I remember one line from one speaker, because I think it was meant just for me. Ever had one of those? And it was this: you can set your baggage down. I knew what they meant. I knew what that meant. It meant that stuff that I had shoved into my baggage, full of bad choices, full of all kinds of spiritual debris, I could just set it down and follow Jesus. It was that simple. I came away from that retreat. I came home to my young husband and two toddler children, and there was like a 180 that happened in my life. My husband's like, I was married to this woman one day, and now this, I don't know what to think. But I decided we're going to the local Covenant Church. I'd been there a couple of times when my parents would come visit. We'd go, you know, that kind of thing. But I decided to go. I joined the Tuesday morning women's Bible study. I joined a Wednesday morning community Bible study. I joined a home fellowship group. I decided I'm going to ask someone to mentor me. I mean, it was crazy. It was like I was turning on a fire hose of pent-up emotions. I was so in love with Jesus. I came home and I would be up late at night with the scriptures. My kids were young. I'd have my journal open. I'd be reading and praying, and God's word was making sense to me, and it was like alive and active, and he was speaking to me, and it was beautiful, and it was life transforming, and it happened pretty much just like that over a weekend. I would not recommend a parenthesis in your spiritual walk as a way to get close to Jesus. But God has used that experience over and over in my life, because when we bring our full selves to him, nothing is wasted, right? There is nothing beyond his redemption. And I want to say to you parents in this room, if there are any of you here who have a child that might not be following Jesus right now, I just want you to take heart, because I want you to know, I don't care what age they are, it is never too late. And there is nothing beyond God's ability to redeem. So if you're in that category this morning, I want to especially encourage you to keep praying for them and keep loving them and loving them towards Jesus. Because even when we make mistakes, or maybe in a full-out rebellion like I was in, even if we live in the parentheses for far too long, we are still God's children, his beloved children, and we are the objects of his unconditional love. Because there's nothing we can do that will impact God's love for us. Even when we fail him, he pursues us with an unrelenting love that leaves the 99 sheep to chase after the one. Even when we rebel, we can just set our baggage down at the foot of the cross, and we don't have to do a bunch of spiritual gymnastics to get back in his good graces, because frankly, he's just been waiting to welcome us home with open arms. That's the kind of God we have. If you have said yes to following Jesus, you have said, yes, I belong to an all-out, faithful, enduring, forgiving, relentlessly, lavishly loving God, and his love is unconditional and it is enduring. I'm indebted to the church. Each of us here could reflect on our own journey of discipleship, our own journey of faith, And we could reflect on all that Jesus has done for us and all that he has done that has impacted our life, that we can also think and reflect on how we have experienced him through the body, through Christ's church. And some of those memories might be good and some might not, but God has been at work in this fellowship, and he has been at work in your life through his church, and each one of us have a story to tell. And when we weave together all those stories with those who have come before, with people even around the world who are experiencing Jesus, what a beautiful tapestry pointing to God's faithfulness. Amen. Man, I love the church. I feel so fortunate to serve the covenant church, to help lead towards deepening prayer and reliance on the Holy Spirit and fidelity to Scripture and pursuing people that God loves so that lives are changed and people are healed and communities are transformed with the radical and enduring love of Jesus, who is always faithful. And I know it because I've experienced it. And you know it too because you have experienced it. Jesus is calling us in this passage to make disciples of all nations. What a privilege. What a privilege to join him in this work. He's calling us to make disciples of all nations. And this is a beautiful picture because in the covenant church, we call ourselves a multi-ethnic mosaic because we are a mosaic of diverse people coming from lots of different backgrounds and cultures and places who are united in Christ and deeply committed to reflecting God's design for his kingdom. And we're made richer for our partnerships that extend all the way around the world because we're all one of Christ's church. We're all part of the same kingdom, work together, making disciples of all nations. Jesus says to me, every single person is valuable, and you will never look in the eyes of someone who is not being sought after by God. Regardless of what country someone lives in, and regardless of what language they speak or the color of their skin, everyone matters to God and therefore should matter to us. The Bible uses family language. We are adopted children of God, and regardless of where we live, we are brothers and sisters with one another. We are family. In fact, Jesus gives us a picture of that in Revelation chapter 7, where he paints this beautiful picture of what heaven's going to look like as we gather together in the throne room of God. And there's this whole multitude that is gathered together from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And it says we will be worshiping God together, and it'll be the best family reunion we could possibly ever have. And we might be surprised by people who we're standing next to in heaven, by the way, which means we might want to keep clear accounts now. We might want to settle any quarrels we have now. And if there's been any difficult conversations during this election season, we might want to clear that up now because our first allegiance is to the as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and to the King of Kings. And he's never wrong. We've got to work towards that kind of unity in Christ's church now because our witness depends on it. In fact, we pray for this every time we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is the picture he's painting for us. This is what he's pointing to. And though we find ourselves in this in-between time, if you would, of the kingdom, this in-between already but not yet, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God with his life, death, and resurrection, and we get to live in the light of the resurrection, but the kingdom will not reach its fulfillment until Christ returns. And so we call this the already but not yet kingdom. Already because God in Christ has made a way for us to live in this new reality through unity with him and with each other, but not yet because we are waiting for that work to be completed. And Romans 8 tells us that all of creation is just groaning in anticipation of that future glory. In the meantime, we can live into that kingdom reality here and now as we seek to be united in Christ with every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is who God is calling his church to be, and this is why he instructs us to go and make disciples of all nations, so that in our togetherness, God might be glorified. Amen? Yeah. Are you with me, church? Yeah. It says we are to be baptizing people in the name of the triune God. Baptism, of course, is a response to what God has been doing in our lives. It's an outward expression of the grace of God at work in a person's life. We do the physical act of baptizing, but it is God who changes the human heart. It also says we are to teach them to obey all Jesus commanded, which I think sounds like a huge task. We're still wrapping our minds around that, right? when we all think of what Jesus taught us through his life and words. I mean, praise God we have the scriptures. Thank you for leaving us the scriptures, God, that we can see an example of how Jesus lived, and we have his teaching there for us because we believe God has spoken through his scriptures, and in fact, he is still speaking through his scriptures. They are living and active. Am I right, church? We believe the scriptures give us guidance, and the scriptures are where we see how Jesus lived, and so we see how we can live in a way that brings glory to God. The scripture contains the commands of Jesus, things like, and this is not easy, friends, things like love one another, and not just love one another, but as I have loved you. Think of how Jesus loved us. He laid down his life for us. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you, which is forgiving the unforgivable. Live at peace with one another. Jesus prayed in one of his last prayers that all of his disciples, all believers everywhere would be one, as Jesus is one with his Father, so that the world would believe that Jesus was sent by God. That's John 17. That the world would understand that Jesus loves them. It's our witness. Sometimes we fall short. I know I do. Anyone here fall short ever? Okay, I know we all do. Jesus was perfect. We are not. But when we fall short, God invites us to humbly confess and repent and be reconciled to him and to one another. Even then, he's prepared a way, which makes sense because 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we are his ambassadors of reconciliation. And here's the best part, at least from my perspective, because honestly, this feels like an incredible task, bringing the whole world to Christ, right? What a beautiful thing to be a part of with God. But here's the part that I find the most promise, and that are the final words where he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We're not left to do this magnificent, God-glorifying work on our own, but God is with us moment by moment. We're not left to do it in our own strength. In fact, Jesus said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." We are not left to do this in our own power, but in the power of Jesus, who can raise dead things to life. This Jesus who conquered death and sin and invites us to follow him. This Jesus who loves us and gave his very life that we might live with him in God. This Jesus who promises to give us all we need to live a life that pleases him. This Jesus who provides a way when we fall short to confess and return to his good purposes. This Jesus who loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love, who calls us his sons and daughters. This Jesus who put us in a diverse family across continents and people groups so that we can demonstrate unity to a world that will believe that Jesus is from God because of the way in which we treat and love each other. This Jesus is the one who says, "I am always with you." Amen. We look more like the promised kingdom God is pointing us to when we're together. And when we're together on mission, we can do more together. We can reach more people in more places with God's love. None of us can do this work in our own strength and power, but God. But God, who has promised to be with us, and God who has given us each other so that together we can fulfill his mission. And this is what we bear witness to now, today, to show what it means to be a church in a divided and polarized world, to offer hope amid the chaos and division and brokenness and violence, to be a witness to God's enduring and faithfulness and his love and his goodness in a world that so desperately needs good news. As stewards of this legacy, we are called to live lives worthy of the gospel, leaving an indelible mark on the generations that are following in our footsteps. Oh, may Countryside Covenant Church continue to flourish, touching lives and transforming this community where you've been placed for God's glory and for your neighbor's good. And may we continue to inspire future generations by the way we live and the love we share and what they hear us even saying to and about each other. May it start here. May it start with us. May it start with me. May it start with you. And I say to God be glory in the church. And by the way, when I say the church, I'm talking about the people of God, right? Not a building. To God be glory in his people that are led by his Spirit. And in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Oh, gracious God, it is just unfathomable that you invite us into your work. We as an imperfect people longing to seek after you and to be an example of your love and your goodness in this world that desperately needs hope. And so, God, I pray that as we leave here this morning, we might be reminded of even the small ways that we can be a part of that work. Whether it's reconciling with someone whom we've been in conflict with, or whether it's greeting a neighbor, inviting someone into our home hospitality to experience your love and to experience genuine hospitality, God, would you impress upon each one of us here? May we contemplate throughout this day that next step that you might be inviting us to, that we would demonstrate what it means to be ambassadors of reconciliation, that we would be a light for you in this community, and that people would come to know you as a result of what they see in our lives and in this body. I thank you for this community. I pray your blessing over Countryside in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.